So the text for this evening is chapter 6, text number 1 from Bhagavad Gita. And as soon as I begin reciting the Sanskrit, you'll recognize the Sanskrit. It's a well-known verse. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Shri Bhagavan Uvacha. Anashita
karma palam.
Karyam karma karotiyah. Sasanyasi cha yogi cha. Na niragnir na chakriyah. Shri Bhagavan Vacha. Anashita karma palam. Karyam karma karotiyah. Sasanyasi cha yogi cha. Na niragnir na chakriyah. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, one who is unattached to the fruits of his work and who works as he is obligated is in the renounced order of life. So are you doing those two things? And he is the true mystic, not he who lights no fire and performs no work. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. In this chapter, the Lord explains that the process of the Eightfold Yoga System is a means to control the mind and the senses. However, this is very difficult for people in general to perform, especially in the age of Kali. Although the Eightfold Yoga System is recommended in this chapter, the Lord emphasizes that the process of karma yoga, or action, acting in Krishna consciousness, is better. Everyone acts in this world to maintain his family and their paraphernalia, but no one is working without some self-interest, some personal gratification, be it concentrated or extended. The criterion of perfection is to act in Krishna consciousness, and not with a view of enjoying the fruits of work. To act in Krishna consciousness is the duty of every living entity, because all are constitutionally parts and parcels of the Supreme. The parts of the body do not act for self-satisfaction, but for the satisfaction of the complete whole. Similarly, the living entity who acts for the satisfaction of the Supreme Whole and not for personal satisfaction is the perfect sannyasi, the perfect yogi. The sannyasis sometimes artificially think that they have become liberated from all material duties, and therefore they cease to perform agnihotra yajnas, fire sacrifices. But actually, they are self-interested, because their goal is to become one with the impersonal Brahman. Such a desire is greater than any material desire, but it is not without self-interest. Similarly, the mystic yogi who practices the yoga system with half-opened eyes, ceasing all material activities, desires some satisfaction for his personal self. But a person acting in Krishna consciousness works for the satisfaction of the whole, without self-interest. The Krishna conscious person has no desire for self-satisfaction. His criterion of success is the satisfaction of Krishna. And thus he is the perfect sannyasi or perfect yogi. Lord Chaitanya, the highest perfectional symbol of renunciation, prays in this way. Na dhanam, na janam, na sundarim, kavitam, va jagadisha kamaye. Mama janmani janmani shware, bhavatad bhaktir ahitaki toye. O Almighty Lord, I have no desire to accumulate wealth, nor to enjoy beautiful women, nor do I want any number of followers. What I want only is the causeless mercy of your devotional service in my life, birth after birth. Anashrita karma palam karyam karma karoti yaha sa sanyasi cha yogi cha na niragnir na cha kriyaha. Supreme Personality of Godhead said, one who is unattached to the fruits of his work and who works as he is obligated is in the renounced order of life, and he is the true mystic, not he who lights no fire and performs no work. This is the first verse of Dhyan Yoga chapter. For preceding Dhyan in the Ashtanga Yoga sequence is Pratyahara. Pratyahara means withdrawing the senses from sense objects. Before you can do Dhyan, you have to do Pratyahara. And withdrawing the senses from sense objects means the internal senses, not just like, you know, your limbs get drawn inside your body and your eyeballs go back inside the sockets of your head and your ears disappear in the ear holes. That's not what it means. There's the sense organ and there's the power of the sense. Just like a machine. Like, let's say, if you have a CD player, and one of the speakers gets damaged, as long as the signal is still going along the cable, you just remove that speaker, put in a new speaker, and you're getting the sound. Or, you know, you have an automobile and you've got a steering wheel and it's got a horn in the middle, and so if the horn is broken, so you place the horn and it can, anyway, it's just a machine. The eye and the ear and the tongue and the nose, they're machine parts. You know, change this part, put on another part. And the seeing power is there whether the instrument is working or not. The sensory capacity is there even if the instrument is broken. And you can replace the broken instrument and then again see. Something like that. So, Pratyahara is withdrawing the knowledge-acquiring senses and consolidating them by the power of the mind. So that preceding that, yama niyama, asana, pranayama, to help control, help bring the airs of the body into balance and into a peaceful condition and stabilize the mind. Then, with that stabilized mind, consolidated, withdraw the tendency or the power of sense, the power of hearing, the power of smell. Your nose is still there, but the power of just that active sense is now withdrawn within the mind. Because this is the sense is more gross than the mind. So it's withdrawn into the mind. And then the mind is in a very concentrated state, is engaged in dhyan. And that has its dhyan, dharana, and samadhi. So this is dhyan yoga, and the first verse is describing what's the stage of renunciation. The next verse expresses a similar thing. What is called renunciation is the same as yoga, or linking oneself with the Supreme. Because the performer of yoga must observe celibacy. I'll say it again. The performer of yoga must observe celibacy, or say it the other way. The so-called performer of yoga that is not observing celibacy is a sham. There's one of my godbrothers, his wife and his two sons are practitioners, they're teachers actually, of Iyengar yoga in California. And one of his sons gets really angry at the students. He blasts them and says, you know, there's no way that you're going to become practitioners of yoga without observing celibacy. He's blunt about it, because most teachers don't say that. Most teachers do the opposite. You know, they have relations with their students. It's ridiculous. But to actually practice yoga, it means celibacy. But and so there's withdraw of the senses. There's no question of dhyan without that. But what is renunciation, what is called renunciation, is the same as yoga, or linking with the Supreme, because if you don't do this, you have to do something. Like Prabhupada gives this example, if you tell a child, behave, go sit in a corner, teachers would do this sometime, go sit in a corner and look at the wall till you can behave. You know, that's not going to create behavior, good behavior. They'll get frustrated. Anyway, so you give some positive activity. So that the positive activity of the soul is linking with the Supreme. When the soul is linked with the Supreme, that's renunciation. What is called renunciation is the same as yoga, or linking with the Supreme. For one can never become a yogi unless he renounces the desire for sense gratification. By refraining or withdrawing the senses from sense object, but the mind is still dwelling on the sense object. What's that? That's pretense. That such a person is a pretender. But one who has developed a higher taste, rasovarjam rasopyasya. By what's that higher taste? It's linking with the Supreme. The soul becomes satisfied. Yenatma suprasidati. When the soul becomes satisfied, that's renunciation. Because who is interested anymore in lesser pleasure when there's a greater pleasure? That's very simple math. On this hand, greater pleasure. On this hand, lesser pleasure. Which one do you want? Thank you. You're not even curious to the lesser pleasure, because you know it's lesser pleasure, and you're feeling satisfied. So So who needs even to experiment? I'm very satisfied. Like this man was asking, while visiting here, that there was a businessman that was asking, why did you become a Hare Krishna follower? And why did you take initiation from your spiritual master? Were you frustrated? And the answer was, in this context, no, it's a higher taste. It was easy to let go of worldly materialistic life when in fact there was real connection with the personality of Godhead through bona fide teachings. And as he was saying earlier, from his experience, most people don't really know, they're not educated and trained, what is the right path. Although they may be, quote, religious or, quote, spiritual, they don't know what's the right path. And without the right path, you can't move, what to speak of, stay on that position unless there's a higher taste, right? What do you got in your mouth? Oh, okay. So in the purport, Prabhupada is taking a look at the comparison between the Ashtanga Yoga and Karma Yoga. And he's indicating that Karma Yoga is better. Why is Karma Yoga better? Who can remember? Who would like to volunteer? What did Prabhupada say? Why is Karma Yoga better? Yes? Yes, it gives practical engagement for the senses. Now, could you explain, or anybody else can also volunteer, why does practical engagement for the senses make it superior? Wait. Huh? By nature, senses are active. Okay. Yeah, it's a natural condition of the soul. But what you said is true. You just got panicked or something. You didn't finish your statement. It's the soul that's active, actually. And because the soul is within the body is animated, so we're naturally active beings. So give the senses something in relation to the Supreme. That's yoga, in relation to the Supreme. Give the senses something to do, rather than denying the senses activity when the soul is there animating the body. So it's artificial as opposed to natural. And thus, not only the mind can become fixed upon the Supreme, but the senses can become purified by engagement in the Supreme, and thus an elevating factor, not a dangerous factor. Like Prabhupada gives the example of a serpent, poisonous serpent, but the fangs are removed. Not only the poison is taken out, but the fangs are removed. So the serpent may go, but you know, it's just like, you know, it's like rubber. there's nothing there that can give any harm. So similarly, the senses for a devotee of the Lord that's engaging the senses and activity in relation to the Supreme, they're not afraid of the senses. They're not afraid of extending the senses to sense objects, provided that it's for engagement in service to the Lord. And if there is an engagement to the service to the Lord, then the senses are withdrawn. So the engaging or withdrawing of the senses are prompted, extend or withdraw, in terms of service to the Lord. And thereby the senses are controlled and purified and given something to do, rather than sit in a corner and be quiet until you know how to behave. You know, the mind is going, I don't want to sit here in the corner, and even the teacher is telling me, I'm going to misbehave. But that same child that's given something to do, they're naturally active, positive, and then that's a higher engagement, that is satisfying, then that takes care of the misbehavior, the improper engagement. So Karma Yoga, I'll read how he expresses it. Although the Eightfold Yoga System is recommended in this chapter, the Lord emphasizes that the process of Karma Yoga, or acting in Krishna consciousness, is better. Now this chapter is Dhyan Yoga. But the first verse is saying Karma Yoga is better. So who needs to read further about Dhyan Yoga? Just do Karma Yoga. But Krishna is addressing the whole picture, because part of the whole picture is there is this Dhyan Yoga and the process of fixing the mind, Dhyan, fixing the mind in meditation upon the Supreme, is part of the process of yoga. It's part of the process of bhakti, for that matter, manmana. Engage the mind always in thinking of me. But the best way to engage the mind in thinking of Krishna is by simultaneously engaging in some practical activity. Those of you that were here yesterday, you remember perhaps the elaboration on Vidura's meeting with Uddhava and his asking about the relationships, or how is everyone faring in Dwarka, even though he knew that they were annihilated at Prabhas Kshetra. And one of them he asked about was Yuyutsava. And his comment about Yuyutsava is that he, Yuyutsava, achieved a state of perfection that surpasses those sannyasis who are fixed in the stage of liberation. So what surpasses liberation? That liberation of the sannyasis, those who give up the objects of the senses, at best by that neti-neti process, it's contact with Brahman. So what surpasses contact with Brahman is the position of going back to Godhead rather than merging with Brahman or entering into Brahman, is entering into the planet of the personality of Godhead, engaging in eternal devotional service unto him. Whether one is a renouncer or Yuyutsava was a householder and a kshatriya, not a brahmana. So, a grahastha, not a sannyasi. So, by the varnashram system, he was in the lower position. By spiritual attainment, he attained a superior position. So, it's not ashram specific. It's, as this verse is describing, he who is unattached to his work and works as he is obligated. That's unique. I mean, those that don't understand Krishna and read Bhagavad Gita, it's a puzzle, isn't it? What's he talking about? Unattached to the fruits and works as he is obligated. It sounds like a machine or something. Works as he is obligated. He's doing his duty. No feelings. No attachments. Just working as obligated. Isn't it? It sounds impersonal. It sounds very dry. But it's not. The understanding is on behalf of the Supreme. Detached from the fruits means the fruits go somewhere. They go to the Supreme. Because chapter 3, we've been reading that, that's yajna. The fruits are sacrificed unto the Supreme. So not attached to the fruits because the fruits go to the Supreme. And working as obligated means that one's life is molded by theistic conduct. One will not act outside of theistic conduct. One won't even consider it. Doesn't enter the mind. There's not a, well, should I or shouldn't I? It doesn't enter. Just fixed in acting submissive to the codes of scripture, the codes of the Vedas, this descending definition of what is my duty, and the fruit of doing that goes to the Supreme. It's my life is an offering unto the Supreme, and I'm guided by the scripture. The Bhagavatam gives this example like 4 or 5 times where the codes of the Vedas, or this working as obligated, is compared to a bull that has a ring in his nose. And a bull that has a ring in his nose is controlled by the ring in his nose. Because he's just got this big body, but his nose is really sensitive. They put the nose ring in his nose and the little string tied to the ring in his nose, and you pull the little string this way, and whoa, he goes this side. Pull a little string, whoa, he goes that side. To the point where after training, you don't even have to pull the string, because you, with the pull of the string, you say a sound. And of course, there's different sounds and different systems. The one that I was taught by Varsana Swami was gi and ha. Gi. So you just say the word, and ha, and you go that side. I know that's bull language or something. He Varsana Maharaj told me that he had a trained team of oxen that he could stand on the by the fence, and they could plow the field up and down and up and down and up and down just by verbal command. You know, he would sit and chant his japa. They go up the field and then he'd say the command for turn around, whatever that is, and they would turn around. But it starts with this, you know, ring in his nose, or and with a horse, it's the bit in the mouth, because that place that's sensitive. So the Bhagavatam makes that comparison as a powerful bull is controlled by the ring in his nose. So similarly, human society voluntarily places the ring in their nose or the submission unto the codes of the Vedas, not because it hurts, but because they want to. Like the bull is controlled, the human being is controlled by Krishna voluntarily by the codes of the Vedas. So that's this working as obligated. It means I want to be under the authority of Krishna and I'll offer the fruits unto Krishna. So that person is the real sannyasi and mystic, not he who lights no fire, niragnir. Agni in Niragni. Lights no fire. They don't perform the Agnihotra. Why? Because I'm a sannyasi. And I've given up work. Karma sannyas. That's not Vaishnavas, but that's the impersonalist. And he, Krishna, is blocking that path of Arjuna in case, because Arjuna wants to give up his prescribed duty. Because he looks at his prescribed duty and he sees, oh, look at that, how horrible. Here's all the bad things that will come my way if I perform my prescribed duty. Better that I renounce my prescribed duty. Karma sannyas. So Krishna's putting a checkmate on that one, saying, giving up your prescribed duty is not what the real standard of renunciation is. Performing your prescribed duty and offering the results unto the Supreme. And such a person is, so not he who performs, lights no fire, or performs no work, or does not do his duty. And such a person is a true yogi and a true mystic. So those who perform the yoga system with the desire for siddhis, mystic siddhis. So who was the true mystic? And if we compare Durvas Muni and Maharaj Ambarish. Well, it certainly looks like Durvas Muni was very mystical. He had mystic powers. You know, who can do this? Grab some hair, dash it to the ground, say a mantra, and a fiery demon comes up. That's pretty mystical. Or who can be in the water bathing and some miles away know whether the king is taking his meal or not? You know, he had some mystic powers. What to speak of travel to other planets faster than Sudarshan Chakra could travel. Pretty mystical. And then I was just hearing Prabhupada saying he not only did that, but he went to Vaikuntha and back in 1 year. Prabhupada was explaining, according to modern science, to go the length and breadth of the universe, it's 40,000 years. He went beyond the universe and back in 1 year and had a few conversations in between. Spoke to Brahma, spoke to Lord Shiva, spoke to Lord Vishnu, and came back. A little chit-chat on the way. See, it was mystical. But between the two, comparing the two, Ambarish Maharaj was far more powerful. Although he never sought mystic siddhis, because he had the Yogeshwara, the master of all mystics, protecting him. So the fiery demon couldn't touch him. And it's described in that eighth canto of Bhagavatam that Ambarish Maharaj fasted for 1 year. I mean, that's intense. Who can do that? Not very many people can do that. But he was very, very capable. And because of his power was because of the power given to him by the personality Godhead directly. But for that matter, the power that Durvas Muni was power given to him by the same person. But the power of a devotee is even greater. In fact, he is the message is, he is the true mystic and he is the true yogi. He is the true sannyasi who engages actively the mind and the senses and activities in relation to the personality of Godhead, the goal of which is purification and fixing the mind. Dhyan, fixing the mind upon the personality of Godhead, manmana. So therefore, at the conclusion of this chapter, Krishna summarizes by saying, Arjuna, of all the different types of paths that one can follow, the best of all is yoga. So by all means, be a yogi. And of all yogis, the best of all yogis is Shraddhavan Bhajate Yo Mam Samayukta Tamo Mataha. Final point is, in the purport, Prabhupada is speaking about selflessness and selfishness. The platform of Krishna consciousness, of service unto Krishna, is simply for his pleasure. But when one acts simply for the pleasure of another, that's called love. And divine love is simply for the pleasure of the Supreme. And one who is situated in that divine love has the greatest happiness. The real self-interest is fulfilled best when one is simply interested in the happiness of the Supreme. And one's real self-interest is missed if one is selfish, thinking in terms of bhukti, mukti, or siddhi. Bhukti, mukti, siddhi, kami, sakale, ashanta. This is Lord Chaitanya's teachings. One who wants sense gratification, bhukti, or liberation, mukti, or siddhi, mystic powers. Sakale ashanta, one's mind becomes agitated, disturbed by the desire for selfishness. But that selfishness is removed when the Supreme's interest is put in the priority position. So we're cultivating that in the process of devotional service. Any questions or comments? That was quick. Materialists are working hard to fulfill their necessities. On the other hand, the devotees engage themselves for Krishna. How Krishna arranges the necessities for the devotees? A reporter once asked Srila Prabhupada, Swamiji, where do you get all your money? And Prabhupada said, from Krishna. He said, no, I know it's from Krishna, but how do you get all your money? From Krishna. And Prabhupada turned around and said, where do you get your money? Well, you know, I'm a reporter and I get a paycheck from the company that I work for. And where does that, you know, you trace it back and back and back and it comes from Krishna. Where's the company get its money to give you the paycheck? And, well, people buy the publications. And so where do they get the resources to buy the publication? Well, they work and they have a job too. And you just, you know, keep following the thread and it goes back to Krishna. So we're simply depending upon Krishna. And Krishna supplies necessities. The answer to this question is the same answer that Prahlad Maharaj gave to Hiranyakashipu about where are you getting your powers, Prahlad? I'm the most powerful person in this universe, and I can't even touch you. all of my power has been released and I'm trying to destroy you, and you're invincible. Where are you getting your powers? And the answer is from the same place you are, my dear demoniac father. Krishna is maintaining all of us. And he's maintaining the fruitive worker, and he's maintaining the devotee, he's maintaining the ant, he's maintaining the elephant. And there's different means by which the ant and the elephant receive their food, and the materialist and the devotee receive their necessities. But Krishna is the supplier. And depending upon what's appropriate for the devotee, according to their varna or their ashram, there's something that's appropriate. Let's say, the brahmachari. It would not be appropriate for a brahmachari to go get a job. He would not be a brahmachari if that was his position. But then who maintains the brahmachari? Well, Krishna maintains the brahmachari. But grihasthas who are earning respect, here is someone who is living this life, let us contribute something. And they're maintained in that way. But where do the grihastha get the resource to contribute? From Krishna. If they're thinking, from my hard work, that's where I got the resource to contribute to the brahmachari, that's their illusion. It's not one's effort that generates results. It's the material nature that brings results. And Krishna is in control of material nature. Is that okay? That was your question? No. Okay. If senses are not controlled, but putting so much effort and focus on devotional service, still feeling restless and discouraged, can't even finish the sentence, I'm feeling so discouraged. What can be done? If one is unable to control senses, well, you can suffer. And people don't like to suffer. So then that's impetus to control the senses. You continue to practice controlling the senses, even if it's difficult to control them. And the best means of controlling the senses is controlling the tongue. The best means of controlling the tongue we're doing, taking Krishna prasadam. And with this vow, I won't take anything but Krishna prasadam. Then you bring the tongue under control, and by vibrating, spiritual sound vibrations, Hare Krishna mantra in particular, that brings when this tongue becomes under control, the other senses can become controlled. So just keep taking prasadam and only, and chant Hare Krishna and continue on that path. Here's something that has nothing to do with our topic. Why women should always be under protection of man, like father or husband? Why not make her strong physically? To some extent, at least. Or mentally confident. After all, the souls are the same. So to say that women are under the protection of their father and their husband. Protection doesn't just mean, somebody's got big biceps and he's got, he's a macho father and macho husband. And we got some skinny men here. So it's not like, you know, they can't be a good father or can't be a good husband. Because protection is not meant, you know, they know martial arts or they pack a gun or something. Protection has to do with desires. Protect one from misuse of one's capacity to act. Protect one from one's own misguided use of free will. That's protection. In some cases, other types of protection are required. Like, you know, but the the idea of protection doesn't mean exploitation or taking advantage of. Protection is like, think of it like this, something that you have in your household that you consider to be very valuable. Say you have some heirlooms that are handed down over the generation, you know, gold ornaments and jewels and things like that. Something that's valuable. You put your valuables in a very safe place to protect it. So in Vedic culture, women are valuable. They're not like to be exploited and keep other people away so they can't exploit. It's valuable because through protection of women and in a proper spiritual environment within a Krishna conscious family or a spiritual family setting, then good children are produced. And when good children produce, society is elevated. And if the opposite of good children are produced, then society becomes filled with turmoil. Very troubled. And that's one of what Arjuna's arguments for not fighting was. If I engage in fighting, so many men will be killed. When those men are killed, their wives will be not protected, and there'll always be some exploiting male population, and the male population exploits the women population that's unprotected. Unwanted children will be produced, and the society will go to hell. And I'll be responsible because of this battle, so I don't want that responsibility. Women should be protected. Protected in the sense of this is something very valuable. So where respect goes, then you don't have to worry about making women, you know, physically strong and expert in martial arts. If some man comes, it's ah! I don't need a husband. I think. Krishna could have given that argument to Arjuna. You say that you may be responsible for creating unwanted progeny, but we have the plan. We got women. So it's okay, Arjuna, you can kill the husbands. Desire for feeling sheltered, it's very sensible. If any human being, man or woman, is feeling very safe and cared for, you know, in a very genuine way, then they're happy and peaceful. And when they're happy and peaceful, then they're able to produce the most. I'll just, this little information. when this is about cow protection, just because the question is about protection. I'll shortcut that. That's a longer story. Our farm in mid-Pennsylvania was run for some years by a disciple of Srila Prabhupada named Paramananda. And while he was in that service, Prabhupada appointed him as the Minister of Agriculture for ISKCON. So one of the things that he did as the president of the Gitanagari farm, he wanted the people in the state to not look upon the Hare Krishna farm as like a weird group of people. So he wanted to mix with them, but he decided to mix with them in the way that they mix with one another. So he entered the animals into the farm show, the state farm show. And his cows won first, second, and third every year. First, second, and third every year. First, second, third every year. So the other farmers were respecting Paramananda, the Hare Krishna farm guy. And then they went and asked him, you know, tell us what your secret is. He said, you won't believe me, so I won't waste your time. No, no, we want to hear, we want to hear. No, you don't want to hear. Oh, no, we want to hear, we want to hear. He said, it's because we love the cows. And because we love the cows and care for the cows and protect the cows, they give so much milk. First, second, and third prize. Best in the state every year. Really? So yeah, they have feelings. And when they know that they're safe and protected, they give so much milk. And you know, they're very healthy. They're very happy. So society is like that too. If a woman is feeling protected and safe and cared for and genuine affection, she's very happy. And therefore, whatever the capacity for being productive, it's most productive. That's Vedic. It's not, you know, just having a husband with big biceps. It's being protected in this other sense. What are the womanly qualities which Srila Prabhupada would like us to imbibe, and how can they be implemented in a ghastly society? Where these questions have nothing to do with our verse. Okay, let me see if I can find something that's in relation to the verse. In the morning class, you have explained that Bhishma Dev was instructing Yudhisthira that the antidote for anger is to forgive. My question is, if one takes undue advantage of a devotee who is showing the quality of forgiveness, then how long should one tolerate the injustice and keep forgiving! Exclamation point. Take the example of Haridas Thakur. How forgiving was he? Did he reach a breaking point? And what was the result? Was he exploited? He was protected by the personality of Godhead. Now, there's the story of Narada and the cobra. You know the story of Narada and the cobra? Once upon a time, there was a cobra. And the cobra saw Narada, and he was so impressed and so moved. He approached Narada and asked, "Can I become your disciple?" And Narada said, "Yes, but you have to promise not to bite others with your fangs." So the cobra accepted that restriction and became his devotee. So some time passed, and the children came to find out the cobra isn't going to strike us. So they would taunt the cobra and throw sticks and stones at the cobra and call him bad names and, you know, treat him badly. So Narada came by and said, "How's it going?" He said, "Oh, it's very difficult." The children are taunting and teasing and making life miserable. And Narada said, well, I told you you shouldn't strike, but he didn't say you couldn't raise your hoods. So, there may be circumstances, practical circumstances for a devotee where someone is behaving in a way that's aggressive, and we may check that devotee who's being aggressive, but that doesn't mean, you know, you hold some ill feeling towards the person. You can forgive the person for a bad act and still take a practical measure to check the bad act. You follow? The same message of one may hate the sin but not the sinner. So the soul is not judged by a devotee. We can say a particular behavior is not nice. It's not acceptable. But to be forgiving for the soul, because if the soul is doing some bad act, what's behind that bad act is some terrible suffering that they're undergoing and will have to further undergo for that bad act. That's exactly what Prahlad Maharaj did. He prayed to Lord Nrisimhadev, please forgive my father. Please relieve him from the reactions that he's going to have to undergo. So that's Vaishnava. That's high, but that's Vaishnava. Questions here. I'm just going to see if there's. You explained, if we experience the higher taste of Krishna consciousness, then we will give up lower taste of sense gratification. But for a neophyte, how to experience the higher taste, which is very difficult initially. So, it's gradual. It's not... In real life, the process of awakening our Krishna consciousness is gradual. It doesn't have to be gradual. It can happen immediately, instantly. There need be no time delay. But because we're attached, there's time delay. Like the verse that we read this morning... We have contaminated consciousness. But because our consciousness is contaminated and we're attached to those contaminations, we're like invested in them. They're very important to us, certain contaminations. We can't do without them. We can't imagine doing without them. So we don't try to do without them. We maintain them. We place value in them. We're attached to them. For that reason, it's gradual. So the higher taste is something that comes gradually. And consequently, our life is then, in that neophyte stage, still infested with sense gratification. Even the devotional service that we do, it's with some selfish motivation, or I like this and I don't like that. Instead of, you know, what service is there for me? You know, the blank slate. Sometimes it appears that malleability, or malleability, it should be malleability, in the hands of the spiritual master also sounds like mechanical. Who wrote this one? Could you explain your question? Here comes the microphone.
While you were explaining Karma Yoga, you told that it's mechanical, no feelings. Like a machine we are working and offering results to. So malleability also sometimes it appears like that.
I'm not sure what, maybe we're not using our terms the same way. Malleability... in the hands of the spiritual master is It's a relationship. It's not mechanical. It's if the... Like, here's Srila Prabhupada was asked by Bhaktisiddhanta, "You're a qualified young man. You speak English language nicely. You appreciate the message of Lord Chaitanya. You should take the message of Lord Chaitanya to the English-speaking parts of the world." So, Prabhupada had a different idea. And he presented the different idea. The different idea was, if we were to do that, who would pay attention outside of India, because we're under British subjugation, and until we become freed from British subjugation, going to the English-speaking parts of the world, there won't be any respect for this message. And Prabhupada was speaking, he was the son of a Vaishnava, so he had appreciation for Vaishnava values and teachings. But, you know, his argument was first things first. Swaraj first. And Bhaktisiddhanta defeated him. And Prabhupada expressed to his disciples, "Since I was a young man, I was always good in debate, and I always won. But I was very happy to be defeated by my spiritual master. And he was right. And I was happy to be defeated. And I was thinking, here is a qualified person to carry the message of Lord Chaitanya. And from that very day, I accepted him as my spiritual master. But now there was an instruction. And Prabhupada didn't do it right away. It took quite some time. So, but he was malleable because in his heart he was submissive. But thinking, I'm a householder, I have a young child, a young wife, I have to finish my education, how can I do this? But in time when the children were mature, etc., etc., the same instruction was there, and he was malleable to the instruction. It wasn't at all mechanical. It was a relationship of love and submission. And based on that instruction, Prabhupada came. And it wasn't mechanical. It was a loving relationship and submission to his spiritual master. So I'm not sure about what you mean by malleable. Is that what you mean? He yielded to the wish. He adopted the desire of his spiritual master as his desire. He molded his life around that desire. It took time to put it all together. And one of the things that prevented it was visas. But the year that Prabhupada came was the very year that the United States, after World War II, lifted restrictions on visas from people to come to the United States, because there was all this paranoia about, you know, bad people coming into the country. So they lifted it. And that's when Prabhupada came. On a tourist visa. You're okay? Okay. When a person commits Vaishnava aparad, Vishnu Chakra comes and blocks the person's progress. Is that what it says? In Krishna consciousness, in the form of obstacles. Vishnu Chakra, huh? When two persons commit Vaishnava aparad, independently, and then come together, they have two Vishnu chakras behind them.
Wait till you hear the rest of it.
And they will be facing obstacles in the path of devotional service. But how do we distinguish the situation? How do we distinguish the situation from the Lord's reciprocation to obstacles in the path offered by Vishnu Chakras? How to understand the question? Krishna! I think what the person is asking is, there are situations where there are obstacles that are Krishna-sent, and there are obstacles that are something like punishments for some wrongs that we may have done. Is that what the idea? Who wrote this? How is that what you mean? We do something, and we're getting reaction for that something, some reaction in the form of an obstacle. And then there's another situation where there's an obstacle that's sent by Krishna to help us grow or become stronger or something, go further in our Krishna conscious progress. How do we distinguish between those two different situations? Someone was asking me that just today in a different way. Like, how do we understand if something is Krishna's plan for us? Well, one thought on this question is, on one level, it doesn't matter. There's, you know, we're walking down the path of life, and here comes a situation. And whether it's Krishna's, it's a reaction to our past misdeeds, or Krishna is just testing our determination or helping us to become stronger in our determination, or, you know, helping us to feel more dependent upon Him. We're devotees, and the internal potency is guiding us. We've placed ourselves under the care of the internal potency, and that internal potency is, we don't deviate from that position. How we to address her, the question is not where it came from, but how do we address ourselves to this situation that came before us in our path of life? How to best serve Krishna in this situation? How to best stay fixed in our determination on the path of going to Krishna? Like, you know, in the case of Maharaj Ambarish, what happened that when the fiery demon came towards him, he took it that it was his wrongdoing. He had offended a brahmana, and whatever the reaction coming to him for offending a brahmana, he was ready to accept. But that's not what was happening at all. That was his humility that was seeing it that way. But Krishna wanted to curb the pride of Durvasa Muni, because he was too much proud. I was just hearing Prabhupada describe, Durvasa Muni was envious of Maharaj Ambarish. I've undergone so many austerities, so many deep tapasyas, so much meditation, and look at this king. He's so famous. He has so many people adoring him. I'm going to make him fall. So over a trivial, you know, he became angry. born out of his, this is what Prabhupada was saying, born out of his envy towards Maharaj Ambarish. So Krishna wanted to check Durvas Muni. So that's what happened. But here comes this difficulty, his way. You know, he was taking it that it's some wrongdoing that I've done. I'm taking the reaction. That's the will of the Lord. I deserve it. How to best serve on the path of devotional service, regardless of whether it's coming for this or that reason, is one response to that question. How are we doing for time? I'm going to just do a couple more and we'll end. A little help with this question. Is love towards the Supreme Personality, Krishna, a sense or a state? Clarification, please. Who is the author? Could you clarify? A sense or a state? What do you mean by that? By a sense, do you mean like imaginary?
We'll be in praise of Lord Krishna every time, and we'll be chanting with him. We'll be chanting in praise of, for pleasing him. So we'll be in a different mood while praying. So is it a sense or a state in which we are praising?
I don't get it. Do you get it? Is it just within an imagination? That's what you mean by a sense?
It is a different state rather than the different...
Well, this is the state of Andhra Pradesh. And I'm from New York.
No, not that state. State means state of body, like state.
State of mind?
State of mind, like...
State of mind?
It's a different state or imaginary.
Oh, or imaginary.
We'll be...
Those are the two options. I'm asking. That's yes? You want to know, is it imaginary or real? Is that what you're asking?
Yes.
Is the love that one feels, is it imaginary or real?
Yes.
That's what you want to know. Well, if it's imaginary, it's imaginary. If it's real, then it's real. So one can imagine something. One can delude oneself. You know, tears in the eyes and so on, and think that's love. But that's not the standard. I know some people that, you know, we have, anyway, one man was sharing this with me. You know, when I hear kirtan, I cry. I don't try to cry, I cry. But I'm a materialist. You know, I'll tell you some of the bad, I won't tell you all the bad things, but I do many bad things. But when I hear kirtan, I cry. So that's not, love is where, is more than a sentiment, or as you say, imagination. Love is a condition where the will of the beloved is everything. And that's in all aspects of life. What one thinks, what one feels, what one eats, what one does, what one says, is flowing from a place that says, this is for the pleasure of my beloved. That's what love is. And that's not imagination. When it's genuine, when it's real, it's real. It's unchanging. It's not circumstantial at all. Depending upon this circumstance, it's exhibited. And in that circumstance, it's not. Then that's not love. It's not just a palpitation or a tear in the eye. It's an unchanging condition. Sthayi bhav in Sanskrit. Steadiness in regard for the personality of Godhead in all aspects of life. And that's not imagination. You can't pretend that one. Or, and consistently over time, stay fixed like that. Like the verse that we read this morning was where Lord Shiva is saying about Lord Brahma and the Manus. You know, for what duration of time is Lord Brahma fixed at the lotus feet of the Personality of Godhead? 4,320,000,000 years. And that's just one day. That's 12 hours of one day. Times 2, times 360, times 1,000. Steady. That's not imagination. I've got two things here. One who offends a pure devotee of Lord Krishna cannot enter Vaikuntha Loka. So how Durvas Muni was able to enter? And once one enters Vaikuntha Loka, will not come back. Could you please elaborate on this? Can one enter into Vaikuntha Loka by mystic power? Well, it was a special arrangement that Durvasa is a partial expansion of Lord Shiva. He's not an ordinary fellow on the street. He is especially qualified. And in his case, yes, it's by his mystic power, but it's also by the mercy of Lord Vishnu that he was able to achieve that. Because without the mercy of Lord Shiva, without the mercy of Lord Vishnu, one can't attain Vishnu's abode or his association. And entering into Vaikuntha is, you know, the teaching is that one cannot enter into the realm of the Supreme Pure without being pure. But that means, you know, make that your residence. Durvas was hardly making that his residence. It was, you know, a very short visit. But it was, again, by the mercy of Lord Vishnu that that was made possible. So he who makes the rules can also lift the rules. Like, you know, the state creates prison houses and the governor can grant amnesty for someone that's in prison. One can go back to Godhead simply by mercy. The scripture teaches that there are three kinds of perfection: nitya siddha, sadhana siddha, and kripa siddha. So one can achieve perfection just by mercy. So Durvas was able to enter into the Vaikuntha realm by the mercy of Lord Vishnu. And it was for the purpose of his purification. Because when he went back to Ambarish Maharaj and took shelter of Maharaj Ambarish's lotus feet, he became purified. And he realized, instead of having envy towards Ambarish Maharaj, he had great admiration, regard, and respect. It was for his spiritual upliftment that this exception took place. How to get selflessness, how to overcome selfishness. By the association of one who is selfless, one can become selfless. And staying in the association of those who are selfish, selfishness will continue and expand. So therefore, there's both the injunction and the prohibition. One should seek out the association of pure devotees of the Lord, and one should avoid the association of worldly persons. Okay. Yes.
Does the execution of any service or its outcome depend only on our desire?
No. Krishna. I got, say it again. You got a microphone? Say it so I can. The first part I got.
If the second part is, if one has desire, how the service can be executed at the best?
If one has a desire other than Krishna, or because one can have a desire to please Krishna. You're not speaking of that kind of desire, you're speaking of some other kind of desire, right? No.
Desire to please Krishna.
Okay, if one has a desire to please Krishna, then?
Then how the service can be executed at best? It is connected to the first part in the sense that are there any other factors?
Yeah, Krishna factor. You lost me. You made a right-hand turn and I went left. So I do it again? Ask in a different language. Keep it, you know, like simple.
I got the answer for the first part. Now I just want to know that how a service can be executed at best. If
how can our service be executed
to the best?
To the best.
Because one
we
is
just
our
make
desire.
Our desires one with Krishna's desire.
Yeah.
Is that good?
Yes.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you.
Srila Prabhupada ki jai.